Welcome to Daily in the Word.
Hi, I'm Amanda, and I graduated from West Coast Baptist College in 2004. Since that time, I've been serving God as an administrative assistant in a growing local church, and I really love serving God with my life.
Hi, I'm John, and I graduated from West Coast Baptist College in 2006. Now I'm serving God full-time in a growing local church as a music pastor. West Coast prepared me both academically and spiritually for a great future in ministry.
West Coast Baptist College is a growing, dynamic institution committed to training laborers for the Lord's harvest. Thank you for your prayers and support for our students and our vision to train up a new generation of faithful, servant-hearted spiritual leaders. To find out more about West Coast Baptist College or to be a part of our vision, visit wcbc.edu or call toll-free 888-694-9222. West Coast Baptist College, training laborers for His harvest.
Have you noticed that times are changing? Well, believe it or not, the Bible has a lot to say about changing times. Next on Daily in the Word with Paul Chappell, we have an all-new series entitled Times Are Changing. We're going to discover what the Bible has to say about what's happening in our world today. Stay with us. When it comes to predicting the future, the Bible is 100% accurate. Friend, let that sink in for a moment. 100% accurate. It's never been wrong. It never will be wrong because it's the Word of God. And when it comes to today's headlines and the economic and political unfoldings of our day, the Bible is 100% accurate as to the meaning and the direction of these events. It's amazing that God, thousands of years ago, gave us an unfolding description of what's happening before our very eyes on the world scene. Times are changing. That's the topic of this series. It's an all-new series preached recently at Lancaster Baptist Church with Dr. Paul Chappell. Pastor Chappell is the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and the president and founder of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. And this program comes to you every Monday through Friday on this station. And we look forward to this series, Times Are Changing. If you'd like to subscribe to the daily podcast, you can take Daily in the Word with you and listen to it on your computer or iPod. You can also subscribe to a daily devotional from Dr. Chappell. All of this and much more when you visit us online at dailyintheword.org. Again, that's dailyintheword.org. Today our text is found in Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 10, as we study the one world ruler and the move towards globalism. Here's Paul Chappell.
A few years ago, I was preaching for some of our missionaries in the country of Germany. While I was there one morning, the missionary said, "Brother Chappell, after the preaching, I'd like to take you somewhere and show you something that I think would be encouraging in one way, discouraging in another way, but if anything, it'll be a learning experience for you." I wasn't sure what he had in mind, but I said, "I'd be glad to go along with you and see what you have in mind." After I preached that morning, we got in the car and we headed off towards a city there in Germany called Dachau. As we went to Dachau, we began our journey in the car, having a good time of fellowship. But as soon as we arrived, the mood changed instantly. For it was there that I saw for the first time one of the concentration camps of Adolf Hitler. And as we walked in through the gates of Dachau, we began to see some of the structures there. And as we saw the structures and as we looked around, you could almost envision Jewish people being paraded into these grounds and into these buildings. We went inside some of the buildings and we saw how these Jewish people were kept and how they were cramped into these quarters. And then we were able to go into the areas where they were marched supposedly to receive bathing and showers, but really they were taken into the gas chambers. And we saw the pictures of the piles and piles of bodies that were gathered there at Dachau as these men and women had their lives taken from them by a ruthless, demonic leader named Adolf Hitler. We walked into the gas chambers and we saw how the men and women had their bodies taken and placed inside the gas chambers, and heard the stories, how they were told that they were just going to go in for a time to have a bath and a shower, but in reality, the gas was turned on, and then their bodies were incinerated in these incinerators. As we walked through Dachau, I began to ask questions. I asked the question, how could a man, a single man, have such power in the world? How was it that the people who live next door to this particular camp would allow such atrocities to take place? And what would come over the minds of the soldiers who herded these people into these particular facilities? How in the world could they have come under such a strong delusion, such a belief that this would be right to take innocent men and women and take their bodies and destroy them in this way? Somehow, people adapted to this. Somehow, people accepted this. Somehow, people even propagated the beliefs of Adolf Hitler. Many in the world even wondered at that time if this man, Adolf Hitler, could have been the Antichrist. After all, he seemed to be the type that the Bible speaks about. Well, over the years, there has been much in the way of speculation about who the Antichrist might be. There has been much in the way of speculation about could there come a time when the whole world could somehow accept and even promote the teachings of someone whose teachings are so much against the Bible. In Matthew 24 and verse 11, Jesus said, "And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many." Matthew 24, 24, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect." Now, some thought that the Roman Emperor Nero was the Antichrist, and many during the first century fully expected Jesus to come at any moment. They thought Nero was the Antichrist. Others, later on, as we said a moment ago, thought Adolf Hitler was the Antichrist. And Newsweek reported in November 1st, 1999, that Martin Luther thought the Pope was the Antichrist. And many have conjectured during the Dark Ages and so forth who other Antichrists may have been. Now, this morning's message is not about naming who the Antichrist is today. But the Bible says in 1 John 2 and verse 18, "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." Now, two mistakes that preachers can make in preaching Bible prophecy would be, number one, to try to name the date of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and number two, to try to name the name of the Antichrist. And so we're not here to do that this morning, but we are here to see how that the Bible has predicted a certain political environment, a certain atmosphere and platform that will be established, and that there will be a man who will assume authority as a one world leader. And the Bible speaks of this man in many different ways. In fact, there are around 20 different titles given for this a man called the Antichrist. You'll see them there in your notes. He's called the Beast, the Man of Sin, the Son of Perdition, that Wicked, Antichrist, the Little Horn, the Abomination of Desolation, the Prince that shall come, a King of Fierce Countenance, and the King that shall do according to his will. Now, for those of you that have been saved for perhaps a few decades, you may be like I was when I was younger. When I was younger, I would hear preaching about this one world ruler, but I had trouble understanding how people could have a desire to follow such a ruler, and then I had trouble understanding how they would all at the same time know who he was and what he believed, and it was hard to comprehend how they would even see this person at one time as the Bible recorded. But you know, there have been many changes in the world since I first began hearing prophecy message back in the early 1970s. I think the first major change that comes to my mind is the change of technology. All of us are aware that with the advances in technology, it's becoming much easier for people to see worldwide events in a moment. And around the world, people can see China celebrating 60 years of communism. And around the world, people can see the effects of a tsunami in Indonesia. It's just instantly, and around the world, these events can be seen. And the advancement of technology, frankly, baffles all of us. And most every one of us are well behind the curve of the advancement of technology. You know, to get 50 million users, it took radio 38 years of time just to get 50 million users. It took television 13 years to come to the 50 million user point. It took the internet a mere 4 years to get 50 million users, and it took the iPod just 3 years to get 50 million users. I'm told that Facebook, the social networking apparatus, took about 9 months for 100 million users. 9 months is all that it took Facebook. There's technology called Hulu, used for live streaming. In 2008, 63 million users. And in 2009, 373 million users. And today on YouTube, there are some 100 million videos posted. And the statistics go on and on and on. The technology, as it advances before us, is literally amazing. And there is no doubt that with the advancements in technology, there is an ability for world leaders of all kinds today and for a coming world leader to promote his agenda instantly and visibly before every person on this continent. Even at this very moment, all of the used cell phones from America are shipped to African countries and purchased at a fraction of the original price. And people who have no electricity and no running water have a cell phone with a little apparatus allowing them to watch televised programming all around the world as we sit here today. Technology certainly is bringing about much of the change in our world. And then, of course, the world economy. This recent economic crisis is one of the most significant developments in the matter of bringing us to a world government. Recently, even Pope Benedict XVI spoke as the G8 met a few months ago in Italy. And I was amazed to hear the leader of this particular group say, and I quote, "What the United Nations needs is to establish a true world political authority with real teeth to manage the global economy and God-centered ethics." Isn't it interesting to hear the leader of one of the largest religious bodies in the world saying, we need a world political body, not just some mamsy-pamsy like the United Nations has been, but something with real teeth to handle the problems that we have. And you'll see next week that the false church will promote this false government and in fact will ride or be united with the beast that we're speaking about this morning. And many would tell you that the broken economies of the world will lead to a desire for a stronger and more united governance in order that these problems may be avoided. We read how that the G20 is going to replace the G8 in matters of economic problems in the world. Associated Press said the 20 nations will assume the role of a permanent council on global economic cooperation. The official said, quote, President Obama initiated the move and it will be announced Friday. And so there is a centralizing of governmental involvement, oversight concerning the finances of our world that is unprecedented unto this very date in history. There's a third factor that I believe is leading towards this matter of a coming one world leader and a one world government. And I believe that factor has been developing for many years in the hearts and minds of young Americans, and that it is fully developed in the hearts of many Europeans today. And that is secular humanism. Secular humanism, as it is presented in the manifesto, Humanist Manifesto 2, was a document signed back in the early 1970s by prominent left-wing leaders such as feminist Betty Friedan, UN official Julian Huxley, representatives of the Americans United for Separation of Church and State, Planned Parenthood, abortion rights organizations, etc. We don't have time to read all of the Humanist Manifesto, but I guarantee you many teachers today in our public schools have read it and espouse it and promote it. I guarantee you that many left-leaning people in government believe and hold to the Humanist Manifesto. And amongst the manifesto wordings, you will find this paragraph, quote, "We deplore the division of humankind on nationalistic grounds. We have reached a turning point in human history where the best option is to transcend the limits of national sovereignty and move toward the building of a world community in which all sectors of the human family can participate." Now, my friend, we didn't just dig that phrase up from the desert floor somewhere. It was written by those who perceive themselves to be intellectually elite, by those who perceive themselves to have the answers to the world's problems, and they believe strongly. In fact, they deplore the idea of lines that create nations, and it is the desire of many leaders in the world today to have a one-world governance. Now, with the changing global climate as our backdrop, and with an understanding of some of these events and the philosophies coming into play, we come to the Word of God this morning, and the Bible speaks to us about this person known as the Beast. The beast is referenced in many ways as the Antichrist and with many other names, as we saw a moment ago. In Daniel chapter 7, there were several beasts that represented various kingdoms of the world, and we saw that very clearly. We saw the vision of Nebuchadnezzar in an earlier message, how that represented the kingdoms of the world, and then in Daniel 7, the beast representing the kingdoms. The passage before us represents the end times kingdom, or the last days kingdom. And again, some may dismiss this passage as stories, and yet we believe this morning that all Scripture, including Revelation 13, is given by inspiration of God. That is, God has given it for a purpose, and we believe that there is coming a one-world leader who is the opposite of Jesus Christ, and that his policies are gaining momentum today. And while we're not here to share or to try to guess his identity, we are here to say that his philosophies are in preparation even now. Now, the Antichrist truly is the opposite of Jesus Christ in every imaginable way. And I'll not go through all of the list before you this morning, but I hope you'll take some time to study these notes and to recognize that Christ came from above, the Antichrist ascended from the pit, and right from that point in Scripture, you can begin to see the differences of Christ and the Antichrist who will come. So let's jump into our text this morning and let's see what the Bible has to say about the beast or the Antichrist, the one world ruler. Let's notice first of all the description of the beast. The description of the beast beginning in verse 1. "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." The first thing I want you to do is notice with me his place of origin. The place of origin of the Antichrist. And we see it in the first sense of the word geographically. The geographic place of origin. The Bible says, out of the sea. John is standing on the banks of the Mediterranean as he makes this particular prophecy. And he says that this beast came out of the sea. I believe this shows us that the Antichrist represents a hybrid of characteristics from the Mediterranean region, and that he will come from this Mediterranean region. I personally believe, because he is from the Mediterranean region, that there will be a Gentile background with this Antichrist. And many scholars believe this for a few reasons. First, because the Antichrist leads the European Union of Gentile nations. Daniel 7 speaks of this. Second, because he will be the leader of those people who destroyed the temple. The Roman temple. Again, the revived Roman Empire is in mind there. Thirdly, because he will make a covenant with Israel, promising Gentile protection for Israel. And then at the halfway point of the tribulation, he'll of course break that covenant, as we'll see in just a moment. Revelation 13 and verse 2 says, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." And hence we see the word beast. We see that the Antichrist and his ruling and his kingdom will be representative of the power and might of all the former nations, of all the former empires that have been mentioned prior in the scripture. Henry Morris says, and I quote, "This beast rises out of that sea as a land animal and could only thus speak of some powerful personage emerging from the peoples of the Mediterranean lands, with the hybrid characteristics of the beast suggesting that he is somehow a product of them all." Does this mean he is somehow interracially a blend, or politically a blend, or religiously a blend of them all? Perhaps it means all of the above. But he is definitely a representative of the Mediterranean region geographically. Politically, we also learn some about the origin of this particular leader politically. You noticed a moment ago in verse number 1, the Bible speaks about 7 heads and 10 horns. Like Satan in chapter 12, the Antichrist is spoken of as one with 10 horns, also representing the kingdoms that will give him power and authority. In Daniel's vision, Daniel chapter 2, we saw the 10 toes of Nebuchadnezzar's vision, and we were reminded that those are 10 global powers or regions that will be in existence in the last day at the time of the Antichrist. And so the initial introduction to the Antichrist came in Daniel chapter 7, and we saw in Daniel 7 this beast with 10 horns, and we come now to Revelation 13, and we are introduced to the same beast with the same 10 horns. And so the Antichrist politically rises to power amongst the world leaders of that time. Now, I believe there are 27 nations in the European Union. There's the G20, the G8. Someone says, how do we get the number to 10? I have no idea, but I believe it's coming. I believe God's word will come to pass. These numbers are already changing. I mean, with the signature of a pen and the suggestion of President Obama, the G8 became the official entity for national security, and the G20, the official entity for international economics. That took place just in the signing of a pen, and just as quickly these world regions could be realigned. But we see the Antichrist will rise to power from amongst those existing kingdoms of the world in his time. Daniel 7:24 says, "And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings." Now, the Antichrist, in rising to power, the Bible says, will subdue 3 other kingdoms. He will set them aside on his way up. He will be an expert in matters of policy, skilled in diplomacy, and he will be, as some might say, a cutthroat politician, taking 3 kingdoms out on his way to power. And the Bible speaks of this in Daniel 7:8. "I consider the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns, plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things." And so we see in Revelation 13 and Daniel 7, the Antichrist, the one with 10 horns, the one who takes out the other 3 kings on his way up. And we see his origins politically as he develops, as he rises to power. One other characteristic of his origin with respect to his political origin is the fact that the Antichrist will be the one who makes a treaty with Israel, a treaty that everyone will think has brought peace. We learned a little bit about that last week. It will actually set them to a point of peace and to a point of carelessness, that the battle of Gog and Magog will come, and as we learn concerning Russia and Iran coming upon Israel.
Well, you've been listening to Pastor Paul Chappell, and he's been teaching and preaching in a series entitled Times Are Changing. We're discovering how accurate Bible prophecy is when looking at today's news headlines, and we're understanding what God has to say about the unfolding of the end of the age. If you'd like to hear this message in its entirety or any of the recent broadcasts, if you'd like to get this entire series, visit us at dailyintheword.org. Online, you can listen to recent broadcasts. You can also subscribe to the daily podcast and download Daily in the Word to your own computer or iPod and take it with you and listen or re-listen to these messages at your own convenience. Would you consider referring a friend to dailyintheword.org? You probably know somebody that doesn't live in an area where this program is broadcast. They might benefit from the Bible teaching and preaching. And when you direct them to dailyintheword.org, they can listen to the program and download it to go. And hopefully the teaching of God's Word will encourage and edify those you love. If you would take time to contact us during the month of January, we would like to give you a gift, our way of saying thank you for listening, but also thank you for letting us know that our program is touching your life. This is a small book written by Pastor Chapel entitled All Things Through Christ, the 10 most important words in the life of a believer. I can do all things through Christ. What a great truth. This little booklet will encourage you. It will challenge you in your life to live your life fully dependent upon the power and the presence of Christ in each and every circumstance. It's our gift to you this month when you call or write to us, and we're easy to contact, toll free. That number is 1-800-201-7748. Once again, 1-800-201-7748. You can also visit us online at dailyintheword.org and click on the email link. Let us know that our program is touching your life and how this ministry has impacted you. If you'd like to send a letter via mail, you can address your letter to Daily in the Word, 4020 East Lancaster Boulevard, Lancaster, California, 93535. Once again, that's Daily in the Word, 4020 East Lancaster Boulevard, Lancaster, California, 93535. Thanks so much for being a part of today's edition of Daily in the Word. Until next time, have a great day.